desire and prayers. I feel like the Lord gave me a little thought to share with you. I'd like to look at the 18th Psalm. At the top of this psalm, in my Bible, it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. And he said," then it starts off with the psalm. And I was thinking about that way of doing it. And it's interesting that he wrote it when he wrote it. Because had he wrote it before then, it definitely would have sounded different. You know, in battles, it really would be better for us to wait till the end of a thing to get it right. Because if you're like I am, you'll have a whole gamut of emotions and thoughts and battles inside battles, and thoughts and battles and thoughts, and things that make sense and things that don't nearly make sense, things that add up and things that you can never add up. If you wrote a song in the middle of that, it'd be a mess. May be understandable of those that go through it, but it'd probably be a mismatch of things. And David didn't write the song in the middle of all that, did he? He waited when deliverance come. Can you imagine Job writing a song in the middle of his battle? Or how about his friends writing the song? They'd have had it all wrong. You think it wouldn't have been a good song to write? Are you thinking about what about David or Daniel when he finds out that the decree was made? And what about if he writes a song right as they get him by the arms? We'll write a song. He wouldn't have knew what the end of it was. He wouldn't know how to finish the song. And so I think in tonight, you know, Lord help us that we see the end of the thing. I'm endeavoring to see the end of a Christian race. I want to know what the song sounds like at the end of it. I want to be able to write it at the end of the battles so that I can tell it the way it is and what God is trying to do in it. Come back from a trip not long ago, and I come back and it was Wednesday night prayer meeting, and stood up to the prayer meeting and I said, you know, I'd love to come in here and testify this evening that we have had a powerful victory and just been glorious and all that. But I said, I can't testify that tonight. Mrs. Wong, testify, I feel muddied, bloodied, and bruised. But I can testify to you, I'm saved. I can tell you what the end of it is. I've come through it. What would it have been like if they had wrote the Star Spangled Banner? While the bombs were still going. You know that song ends up saying that the flag was still there. What if they had wrote it while the bombs was bursting and all? How would you have told it at the end of it? It looks bad. But what's the end of it really going to be? God's got victory, folks. I'm glad tonight that we serve a God that wins these battles. We got a God that's faithful to us all the way through. We can see these things, and by faith we can say, God's going to give us somehow. I don't know how to write the song because I don't know what the events will be. But God's going to have a song at the end of it. I'm going to be able to sing the song of victory when I get through with this, because God's promised it. And I'm going to have to wait to see it. Well, this psalm starts out, and it says, "And he said," and this is what he started out with, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." You know, I've started a lot of conversations before saying first, of how I feel now. I don't want you to be confused and think I'm murmuring. And I don't want you to be confused and think I'm not grateful and not thankful. Because I'm about to say something that don't sound like that. So I started off by saying, God's good. And I'm not complaining about what God does because He's always right. And you glorify the Lord real good because you're about to tell the events and the feelings that you had during it. You ever done that? Well, I've done it a number of times. And it sounds to me like it's what David starts the song off with. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Well, He's all that. He wants to be that to all of us. I'll be honest with you, I need a rock. I need something solid and unmovable. I get concerned when things move around and shake under me and I don't know what's going to work and what's not going to work. And I need something that's solid. Our country's not solid. You know, we're in a fascinating age of technology. I was telling Brother Michael today, I heard just recently they come up, they got a machine now. This is not science fiction. They say that it's operable and it will be up in just a few years. The University of Virginia's got two of them. There's only four in the world to understand. And it's a machine that's a copier. It's a copying machine. And it can copy body parts. And it takes cells out of the person's body and is going to be able to layer and make a human part from that. And they're looking and saying that you're going to be able to make your own transplant organ that your body won't deny because it's making it of your own body. Wow! I mean, that's fascinating. A copying machine that can copy your body parts. Three-dimensional, it can go in and scan them and get all of them and come out and actually, well, I just say that's an incredible idea to be able to do that. And somebody mentioned to me yesterday and said, and they'll really be smart when they figure out that marriage is one man and one woman. At the same time that they're becoming exceptionally intelligent, they're missing the whole idea of what life's going to be like and what it's going to be worth and what the value of things is and what are we creating. You may be able to save somebody's life, but we're creating a bunch of people that won't be able to function. What are we doing with all of that? You know, I need something. I need a rock. I need a high tower. I'm so thankful that I can be a part of God's world and God's thinking. I'm so glad that there's something that I know that's so far superior to anything man can come up with, no matter what he comes up with. He may give you a few years of life, but can he give you eternal life? Can he give you something beyond this world? And while you're here, can he give you a soundness of mind? Can he give you a soundness of purpose? Can he give you something that's worthwhile? No. Intellect has failed men all down through the ages of doing that. You know, man is wrong about a lot of things today. He's just wrong.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
David starts out and says, God, this is what God is to me. He's my rock. He's a fortress to me. He's a buckler and a shield. He's valuable. He's worthwhile. He's something I can run to and get help from. I can get strength. He's the horn. That's the power of my salvation. He's something that works in my life. I'd rather have something that works in my life than all these other things. And still, people are looking and scratching their heads and coming up with opinions. We're getting all the technologies and all this thing. But people are becoming fierce. and vicious, more and more selfish. How are you going to solve that with a duplicating machine? How are you going to do that with a scanner? How are you going to get to that kind of a place? How are you going to make people more gentler and love more? Where's this euphoria that they talk about? Where is this person? Where's it at and where's it going to come from? Lord, help you and I. We've got some answers, and thank God that we do. That's something that God put in a simplicity and in a way that it doesn't take great men of understandings of worldly things. It don't take great physicists, thank the Lord. It don't take intellectual minds. It takes a willingness to give ourselves to it. It takes a willingness to submit to what God is and what He wants to do in our lives. You and I see a reality where others think it's fantasy. Thinks it's not real, and you and I have got a deep understanding and a deep meaning of things that people can't get and understand. And it looks phony and false to them. It looks ridiculous to them. But it's reality to us. Because when we put it to the test, folks, it works. It works. Then He says, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Well, you got any enemies? Well, enemies are all around. We have the devil pressing. We have the world pressing. We have our own selves pressing. I got enemies all the way around, but the writer said, I'll be saved, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. And that ought to ring true with every one of us. I've been saved from my enemies. The Lord has blessed and helped me through all the things of my life. And I expect He's going to go right on doing it. I believe I've been faithful, so I can be faithful right on. Men that went before us have been able to be faithful. You and I can still be faithful too. You and I can still go on and find hope in this dark world. You know, probably here I can say tonight without hesitation much, it's getting bad, but it ain't got as bad as it's going to get. You know, that can bring a lot of uneasiness to us. What are we going to have to face? Or we may say, what is our children or our grandchildren going to have to face in the time to come? But you know, honestly, let's not sing that song. And when we start singing that song, folks, we're going to depress ourselves right out of it. That we don't sing that song. We may look at it and say, Lord, what are we going to need to afford it? What are we going to need to help us? But let's not sing that song because the end of that song hasn't been played out yet. We don't know what all the Lord can't. We do know what all He can do, but He hasn't done it yet for us. But the Lord's going to be true to us and those that follow Him right down to the end, folks. We're not going to be overtaken by this time world. So let's be encouraged that what God is going to do for us and what it is. Yeah, we're living in a more wicked world, and yeah, we hate to see the nation that we live in go the way they have. I hated the decision that the Supreme Court made, but I want to say something to you. They're going to be responsible for that decision. These men made a decision that's going to affect multitudes of people in the time to come. Many people are, and they're going to have to give an answer for those kind of things. And the people that live those lifestyles are going to have to give an answer. We're not commanded to get into the heated ideas of hate. We're instructed to love all people. And we do love them all. And we want to save them from themselves. We want to save them from the sin that's going to destroy them. We want to save them from that kind of lifestyle. You understand what I'm saying? We are God's ambassadors to this world. And we have to sing. We're going to have to sing some songs, and Lord, help us to be able to sing victory all the way through. All the way through this. Then He gets into why I think He said what He said to start with. Because He then gives the way He felt in the middle of His battles. I wonder tonight if you'll just lend a little bit of thinking right here. And have you had these kind of times? Has there ever been a time in your time that you can relate to this kind of language. The sorrows of death compassed me. The sorrows of death compassed me. You ever feel like that? Has it ever fallen on you? The darkness, has it ever fallen so hard on you that you couldn't see your way through it? Have you ever been depressed, discouraged? Has it been so dark? This is the way he's feeling here in the middle of this trial that he's in. You know, God is a wonderful God. We had an event up home. Philip Doolittle and Sarah, his wife, have four little boys. Well, one of the little boys, they was in the truck. This was a typical day that we planned. Sarah had the children, and she was going to town, and she told them they could go fishing down at the river, so they had their fishing poles, and they was all excited about going fishing and all that. Well, she had to go down, and they had to go to the bank first. She went to the bank, and they got out, and the little boy got out. And when he got back in, he kicked the ratchet strap out on the ground. But it was half in the truck, and it kicked out on the ground. He got in, and she didn't know it. They took off, and who could imagine such a thing? I never heard about it. I've never heard it before. No doubt it's happened or something like it's happened, I imagine. But I've never heard anything like it. And she takes off, and the wheel catches on the ratchet strap and starts running the ratchet strap, and it pulls the ratchet strap and cinches this little boy. How old is he, honey? What, 5 years? 6 years old? He's sitting there with his feet down, and she said it was fortunate he was supposed to get in his seatbelt. It was fortunate he didn't. But it grabbed his legs and cinched him to the door, trying to pull him through the door. And he went to screaming. She thought, what is going on? You know, you plan a day. You're going to have a little fun. Go to town. He's going to go to Dairy Queen. Going to go down to the river, do some fishing with the boys. Pleasant. Beautiful day. Pleasant. The thing we plan on do that. And then in an instant, something so strange, so weird, if you will. And the little boy's legs get tense up there, and the first thing we heard was that it broke both of his legs. One foot turned around, completely around. It was horrible. Just a horrible scene. They took him, rushed him to the hospital, and they looked at the hospital, and the doctor said at the hospital they couldn't get no pulse in the foot that was turned completely around. They couldn't get a pulse. They was worried that the foot wasn't getting any blood to it, and it was very serious, so they medevaced him out. And when I got the news, that's the way it was standing. And I was keeping up with it. It was horrible. I was thinking, Lord, what a thing. The surgeons was waiting in Charleston because they was worried what they was going to have to do. They was expecting all these. It was a terrible situation. And we prayed. We prayed. I remember the inspiration the Lord gave me. Lord, it sounds bad. I've seen bad things like that before, Lord. And I've seen you change them without pomp. Without big things. And our prayer was, Lord, would you change that? Just change that. It seems almost unbearable to have to go through something like that. This little boy, and then they're going to go fishing, and now they're going to maybe amputate the foot. Or possibility of it. And that's what they was looking at. Would you, Lord, can you mellow this? Can you change it? That was the prayer that I seemed inspired with. Others seemed to be inspired with that prayer too. And we got a report started coming back. The first one was, both legs wasn't broken. They were sure, pretty sure that they was, but the one was just terribly bruised and it wasn't broken. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then the news was, well, no, the foot has pulse in it and it just needs to be put back. Thank you, Lord. And you know, in a while, it all just calmed down. And when the surgeon came out, I was down there when the surgeon came out and said, well, all we had to do is kind of cut, there was a leathery boot on the end of that bone. We had to just kind of split that and put his foot back in place, and we pinned it, and it all looks really good. Oh, just calm down. Thank you, Lord. You didn't shock the whole world with a great miracle, but you done one. You showed yourself God again to your people. You know, God's going to have a way, folks. I think some of the greatest miracles God performs is partly Him doing it in a way that nobody can see it. You know, God can perform great miracles and only the eyes of them that are in tune with it can even see God do it. I thank God for doing that. That was God. But you know, there for a while, there was darkness all the way around. I wouldn't have wanted to sing that song right there at that time. But see, we can sing the song now because God is good. He works them out. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Well, we're never afraid, are we? No. We got God as our... We got God as our fight. He fights for us. And we're never afraid. Or are we? Oh, Lord, help us. Yes. Yes, there's times that we have to go and say, Lord, I'm afraid. Now, perfect love casts out fear. But I find it's something that needs to work. It needs to work because we can get afraid of things. And we can be afraid of the future. You ever been felt like that? Afraid of the future? Have you been afraid of the unknown? Afraid of what might happen? I mean, there are some times we can go through battle and battle and battle and then something happened. Even after yesterday's battle, I've got to face today's now. And all of a sudden I'm faced with fear. You know, God knows all those things. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. Now, the situation and the setup of this scripture to me is an encompassing around. Like in a siege of a battle. You know what they siege, they do? They go in, and the enemy goes all the way around, and he blocks everything off until there is nothing going in or out. Right? You can't get any supplies in. You can't get any word out. There's nothing that you can do. Because the enemy has you sewed up and encompassed around, all around. You ever feel encompassed like that? You ever feel afraid because of it? You ever feel like you're isolated? You ever feel like there's no way to get to any hope or there's no way to get to anything that'll help me out here? How do you go through it? How do you break the siege? Many times we try to do it that way. But the psalmist here gives us the answer to that. Do you know no matter how much the devil does that, encompasses us around, no matter how much we feel the darkness, or how much we feel the throes of hell, and you can say that of two ways. You can say it's the grave itself, or you can say it's the all that the enemy can bring against us. And all the things that comes our way from the enemy. Nevertheless, it all feels the same. And it's a reality. Sorrow is a reality of our lives. Sorrow for those things. Sorrow for our world. Sorrow for my life. Sorrow can be... But you know, there's an answer. Because no matter how strong the enemy has got you surrounded, there's a gate. There's a passage. Thank God, there's a passage. There's an avenue through the siege. Yes, and this is what he said the passage was. In my distress, he says, I called upon the Lord. Amen. In the middle of this battle, I called upon the Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to learn our lessons. God's our answer, folks. God is our answer when we learn to throw it all on the Lord. When we learn to call upon Him in these times. When we learn to bring it all to Him. All that feeling, all that around us, all that. God has never forfeited the passage. He's never gave up the passage that we can get to Him. An honest soul has a passage through all of that to call upon the Lord. And then what's the Lord going to do? Can the Lord? Is He capable? Can He break through the siege? Can the cavalry come in on this one? Can He break through it? Can He get through those kind of things? Can He break through our fears, our doubts? Can He break through the enemy's holds? Can He break through those people that the devil has hold of that's wearing us out? Can God break through those things? He said, in my distress I called upon the Lord. In my distress, Lord help us.
Yes.
You know, God wants us all to get to the place that we call upon the Lord.
Amen.
A couple of days ago, I was at Monarch Springs. I was staying with my sister. She lives close by. For those that have been there, we'll get the setting. One evening, I want to get a little exercise, so I told my wife, I'm going to go pitch a little bit of horseshoes. So I went down, and there is horseshoe pegs right across from the building that sits down over there. There's some horseshoe pegs there. So I went down and was pitching horseshoes. And I looked, and I saw coming down that little drain, that field, there was a woman coming down through there, and she had a big black lab with her, and she was staggering a little. I noticed her kind of staggering a little. Well, I thought she's either infirmed or infirmed. She was infirmed. She was been drinking. And anyway, she come down, and when I saw her coming, my first impression was, it's a good time to leave. It's a good time to leave. And that kept with me, I should leave. But she kind of milled over to the other side and went over to that little bridge. Some of you know, many of you have been there. And her dog jumped in the water there. And so I kept pitching horseshoes. And a little bit, her dog come up there and looked at me. And I threw a horseshoe, and the dog chased my horseshoe. And so that kind of brought her up to say, hey, the dog won't bother you. And I don't look like he will. And so then I politely said, well, how are you doing? And she pulls her sleeves up. And this woman had the deepest, darkest, purplish, black bruises on her. Looked like cigarette burnt marks up her arms. Then I noticed that her neck and face had been probably bruised and like that. And this woman had been terribly used some way or another. And then she says, that was pretty much an answer to me. I know how she was doing. She says, can I pitch horseshoes? I said, well, I don't think so. And she said, I used to pitch horseshoes. Can I pitch a horseshoe? And I said, well, I got to go. Well, let me pitch one. I said, well, I'll let you pitch one horseshoe. Then I got to go. And be honest with you, I was very nervous about this situation because it was just me and her. And I kept kind of looking to see where this big guy was going to jump out from. It was what was in my mind. And so she pitched a horseshoe that went maybe it'll hear the altar with a roll. And I didn't think she could do it. So I ended up saying, well, okay, I'm going to have to go. And she said, are you with the church people? The church camp, she said. You with the church camp? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, I like to sneak down here when you're all up there and listen to the singing. And she said, I like the preaching. And I said, you ever come up? No. She said, I never come up. She said, I've never been invited. And I don't want to go uninvited. And I said, well, you've been invited now. I said, you come up. You don't have to sit down here. Come up and sit with us. And she said, can I sing? And I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, you come on up and sing. And then she says, you got a minute? I said, no, ma'am. I don't have a minute. Stay with me a minute, she said. Please, stay with me a minute and talk to me. Just a minute. And I said, no, I can't do that. And please, just a minute. And I said, well, you got something to say. Well, come over here and talk with me. No, I can't do that. She goes over and sits on a log and says, come on. She's patting the log. Give me a minute. Just a minute, she said. Give me just a minute. And I said, ma'am, If my wife was here with me, we'd talk to you. But I said it wouldn't be right for me or you either one for me to sit down and talk to you. And I've got to go. But I said, I want to tell you something before I go. And I know she was drunk. Well, I said, God's for everybody. And I know you live a rough life. But you don't have to. You don't have to live like you're living. You don't have to live being beat up. You don't have to live in a drunken stupor. I'm telling you what I told her. You don't have to live that way. And God's for everyone. I used to live rough. I don't live rough anymore. You don't have to live that way. And I said, when the singing starts in a couple of weeks, when the singing starts, don't sit down here and just listen. I said, come on up. Because I'm giving you the best that I can give you right now. And folks, that's the truth. Now, whatever you're at tonight, I want to tell you something. God's the answer to the problem. God's the solution to all men's problems. God's a solution to the racism that's in the world. God's a solution to bad living. God's a solution to the drug problem in our country. It's a solution to the marriage problem. It's a solution to all problems. God is a solution. You don't have to live a bad life. You don't have to live a poor life. You don't have to live a drunk or an alcoholic or a drug addict. You don't have to live that way. Because Jesus come to do something about that. And that was so, it is sorrow. This woman had a life of sorrow. I could read this woman's life. I could read what she wanted for a moment. I know what the pat on the log was about. I know what all that was about. That's not the solution to the world's problems. The Lord's got the real solution to problems. People want to cosmetic their problems. They want to avoid. They want to just get by for the moment. That's what the entertainment world is about. That's what the drug world is about. That's what alcohol is about. That's what it's all about. That's what the sport world is about. That's what it's all about. It's getting by for a while. You're not getting through with your problem, really. But there is a solution to it. And when you get to the point, oh, Lord, help us. Lord, help us to have that kind of compassion towards those out there. Possibly they're getting to that moment to where God's doing as much as He can to get them to that point. I've sat up there at Monarch plenty of times and see people pull in down there that don't have the nerve to come up there. Maybe the singing just sounds good down there too. I think they're the ones that pull down in there, there's something pulling. That's what I always like to think. I hope they hear something. I've prayed many times from my seat saying, Lord, let them hear something clear. Let them hear something plain down there that they could make a move on their life. This is David's, he said, in my distress I called. Yes. Of course in your distress you called. If you don't call in your distress, you'll never call at all. But Lord, help us. Yes. In our times too to realize We got somebody that answers. And I want you to get the picture of this because I think it's a beautiful picture. Listen to these words. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of His temple. And my cry came before Him even into His ears. Listen to what it says. I'm going to get you to the picture of what this is talking about. David is writing this now. That he came to this place. And now the great warrior. He's talking about God as his, the great warrior. The one that does battle. The fire in his eyes and the sword in his hand. He calls upon him because he was enemies that pressed him around. And if you read the scriptures, you'll find out that Saul, even though David was innocent, he chased him like a dog. And no doubt he cried out, the one that he honored and want to have honored for his king, Saul. Because Saul was his king. His son was his friend. All of these things. And yet it all turned on him. And where do you battle that? I run into the things in my own life where I feel like I want to do something. I should be able to do something. I ought to have a right to do something. But the only thing I can do is committed. What could David do? He knew he couldn't take Saul's life. God's anointed. What could he do but depend upon the Lord? There come a time, though, where this was the answer. The great God of heaven begins to move. And listen, with that in mind, it says, "Then the earth shook and trembled." Oh, I'm going to tell you, folks, God's on the case. Do you ever imagine that the earth might tremble over you? That God in His coming to your rescue. I remember something Brother Salmon said one time. He was praying in the vision of his mind. He said, "I see it coming down the road. I see God coming. I see the answer coming down the road. It's some days off yet, but it's coming. You seen it's coming." He said, "It's not always going to be like this." He was right. It wasn't always like this. God was starting to rumble the ground for His people. God's going to move. You know, we live in a wicked world. But what man will stand before one that can tremble the ground? Lord, help us in our faith to get a hold of this song. This song was written after the fact. And he had all the details of it. And now he sees in his vision, the ground starts trembling on his behalf. God Almighty is starting to move. Who's going to stand now before it? Do you think the Supreme Court is going to stand before the ground trembling? Mere men. They may have established the law in this nation, folks, but listen, they never touched the eternal law. It still reads the same and always will. "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation also of the hills moved and were shaken because He was wroth." God now is angered because of His children being harmed and hurt. Now He's going to move upon it and the ground's shaking and see the awesomeness of it. Can you get in your vision that God cares enough to be able to do that for us in our lives? Well, He did it for David. "There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth. And fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens." Oh, can you get the picture? Can you get the picture of God coming? And the awesomeness of His coming, the writer sees the heavens bend down to let Him down. Talk about coming in majesty and glory and honor. You know what David had that other kings didn't hardly have? David's life work. I know David messed up in his life, but David honored the Lord. David cared. It's why he was a man after God's own heart. His work, his life's work was to give to God. He wrote this in the honor and glory of God. His, what he done, the way he done it, sparing Saul, everything his mind was to give honor and glory to God. And now he's seeing God coming, and he sees God coming, and the whole heavens. Who can bow the heavens? Wow, God is coming, and He bows the heavens. Mere man will not stand to this. Do you remember when Jesus, they was there and Jesus said, they said something to Him there in the garden, wasn't it? And He said, "I am." You remember they just wilted. They wilted. I want to tell you, the authority, He wasn't saying it like He had said it before. He said it with the power and authority that made them. God had come. God had come, and no one will stand in that. You know, it's still the same today. God can fulfill His purpose in our lives. He can fulfill His purpose in our lives. Regardless of what the surroundings are, God can still fulfill His purpose in our life. Lord, help us to get a hold of His majesty and His power. The idea that the whole heavens will bend and bow and make a nice entry into this planet for the Lord. Wow. Nobody else can do it, but the Lord can do it. It says, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind, the whirlwinds. Y'all get any these storms come off? Did they ever give you a little twister down here? You ever get a little? I know what the hurricanes will do down here. Now, probably everybody down here, they have escape routes in some of these places, and they give warnings and stuff. And I don't know how brave you are down here. Maybe you just get your head down good. Maybe you crawl in a hole. I don't know. You don't go. The only thing I can say is don't get too deep in the ground down here, because you'll float back out. But this says that the Lord rode the wind, the whirlwinds. This is the God that commands it. Do you remember when Jesus was on the ship and the winds was boisterous and the waves was boisterous and they was there concerned about their life, and the Lord simply said to the winds, "Peace be still." And they marveled, "What manner of man is this that even the elements listen to him?" They obey his voice when he says to be still. They just stop. What man can do something like that? And what isn't today in his disposal? Folks, do you realize that the Lord owns the whirlwinds? And he'll put them wherever he wants them. Put them wherever he wants them, put them. He can do with them what he wants to. The universe is his. The sun's his. The wind's his. The rain's his. He can start them up or he can withdraw them. It's God's business to do it. The insects, they've been giving me a time. I got knots on me with these mosquitoes. Boy, they've been getting bad. You know, if the Lord wanted to, he'd run us all out of your mosquitoes. And fire ants, little things, and run us around with it. These are God's components in this world. There's things that'll take your life you can't see with your eyes. You can run from a lion or a bear, but a bacteria or a virus will get you and take you down. And all a part of God's world. Why should we fear what men can do when God owns the universe and all of it? And He's already promised us that He loves us, and He cares for us, and He's going to see us through to victory if we'll follow Him through. I like this psalm because it tells of victory at the end of it. It tells of the one that saw God come in a powerful, mighty way. Yes, God Almighty. Who could stop Him? Who could stand before Him? So a king makes a decree. Was Daniel hurt by the king's decree? No, he wasn't hurt. Many people have had bad laws and bad rules, and many people have lived under dictatorships and tyranny and those kind of things, and God has been faithful to be God. Amen. Lord, help us to have courage and fight our battles through. Yes. He made darkness His secret place. Oh, now, I never was afraid of the dark, really. Anybody in here ever afraid of the dark? Now, I know there's people in here afraid of the dark. But I want to encourage you about something. It's the Lord's secret place. The day and the night's the same with the Lord. He sees equally well in the night and the dark. His vision isn't blurred by the nighttime. It's not bad, folks. But there's something else about darkness. It's just not in the literal night and day. There's a darkness of vision. There's a darkness over the land. But you know, in that place, God's got a wonderful way of being able to get something out of that. God doesn't shrink back from those things. Right in the middle of the darkest place, you get the darkest room. A spark will light it up. You get these little pen lights. Get the smallest light. Some nights at home, the night is so dark. The house is so dark. And there'll be a blinking light about the size of a head of a pen, I guess, on a computer at the house. It just, the whole room seems like it glows up at the flash of that. You know, the Lord's got a way through all of those things. He made darkness His secret place. His pavilion around about Him were dark waters and thick clouds of skies. And the brightness that was before Him, His thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in heavens, and the highest gave His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, He sent out His arrows and scattered them, and He shot out lightnings and discomforted them. Think about the whole scene of God coming on the scene. Do you get the vision? Do you get the vision of what the writer is saying? Here comes God. Gonna take care of the enemies. Lightning bolts. Firing lightning bolts like arrows. Dodge that one. Dodge the purpose of the Lord. God has stated Himself plainly. Oh, I want to be on the Lord's side. Tonight, I want to tell you something. Find yourself on the Lord's side in this. It looks like a major, mighty force out there of the enemy that's taking over more and more ground all the time. Don't be caught on the wrong side of this. Because when the Lord comes, He's going to come with a flame of fire. He's going to come with smoke and fire coming out of His nostrils. He's going to come with lightning bolts in His hands. He's going to come riding the tornadoes. He's going to come riding the whirlwinds. You think this nation's going to stand and evil men's going to stand before the wrath of God? I'm going to tell you, more than wrath, folks. What about His mercy? It's mercy when God allows terrible things to happen to turn people. It's the mercy of God that allows Vince to change people's hearts and minds so they get enough to say, what are we doing? We need more. Something's going on here that we can't control. We're happy. We can't get... Lord, help! Amen. Don't be caught tonight on the wrong side. Because God's going to take God's part. And God's going to defend what God needs to defend. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave His voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, sent out arrows and scattered them, and He shot out lightnings and discomforted them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were dissolved at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of His nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters, many troubles. Listen, the Lord came and fought His enemies. In a spiritual sense, God defended them all. And when the time was come, folks, when His time had fulfilled, God, Brother Jim used to say, God chose Saul to be a king, but He made David one. This is the way He made him a king and a powerful man. He put him through many troubles. And when that was all fulfilled, God came in a mighty way and brought him out of that. And it said, He brought me out of many waters, many troubles. Folks, we've been through all kinds of troubles. We've faced death. We went through those kinds. We've seen evil come on. We've seen challenges. We've seen all this. Maybe a little bruised. And maybe a little bloody. But I'm still saved. I'm still here. Thank the Lord. He brought us out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me. For they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth out into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Now that is a powerful idea. And it says here in this little reading, He says, He delivered me from my enemy and from them which hated me, for they was too strong for me. And folks, they're too strong for us too. They're too strong for you. The tide of this world is too strong for you. If you don't get tonight a good hold on the Lord and faithfully pursue that, the world's tide's too strong for you. The power of the enemy is too strong for any of us to be able to withstand. But this says that the Lord came and He took my part. Because I lived such a way and delighted in Him and gave my heart to Him, He delighted in that and He took on my battle. And instead of me having to fight it, He fought it for me. And you'll find out in the Scriptures that there is many places in the Scriptures where the Lord wanted to teach us that lesson. Gideon learned that lesson. He didn't want them to fight their own battles and learn to be sufficient in themselves. And he whittled their army down until they couldn't hardly take credit for anything. But the Lord taught him how to win the battle, and he came down and won the battle for him. Then Sennacherib goes and lays the letter on the altar and says to the Lord, "Oh God that dwells between the cherubim." Oh, there's a God there. And he went and talked to the Lord. And 180,000 men of the enemy died that night in their own, without a sword being drawn on them. They died. And then Sennacherib himself was assassinated by his own family. And the whole thing ended without him, without Hezekiah doing a thing. But the one that rode the whirlwind came. The one that owns the scorpions and owns the hornets and owns the thing. He came and fought the battle because, you know why? Because Hezekiah found favor. That's the only reason. He found favor. And his enemy was too strong. There's no way he could win against his enemy. But he brought it to the Lord. And Lord, help us today. Folks, there's a secret. He said, "I called upon the Lord and cried unto Him." Yes. That is the solution. When we get down in a contrite place and cry upon to the Lord, He'll help us and deliver us, and that right early. You pray for me that I'd be faithful.